Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our minds are vulnerable. Protect us, we pray, by saturating them with the words of your eternal life, of your salvation. We have no sword of our own. Grant us, we pray, to have and wield skillfully the sword of your Spirit. Make us, we pray, so mindful of your word that we would be always turning it back over to you in prayer. Grant us, as we pray, not to pray only for ourselves, but even following your priorities that we learn in Scripture, to pray for all saints everywhere, and to especially pray for those servants whom you have called to preach, that they might have the words to speak, and that they might speak it with boldness. O Lord, if the result of our reading and hearing this afternoon is to be the effectual realization of these things in our lives, it must be by the merciful, powerful work of your Spirit, which we ask for us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 6, verses 17 through 20, these are God's words. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. So far, the word of God, in the written words of God. So we have been hearing about how to be strong in the strength of the Lord. That's the reason to use the armor, not so that we may be strong with strength that the desire for which comes from ourselves, comes from our flesh, but so that we may be strong with Christ's strength for the work that Christ gives us to do. And we come to the end of that armor here, and you find that there's one verb for the helmet and the sword. The helmet and the sword are tied together. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Our minds are vitally important. God created us that way physically, didn't he? You need armor for your head. Your head is vulnerable, and a wound to the head is devastating, often mortal. Isn't that what God means in Genesis 3 when he talks about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and then refers to the serpent himself bruising Christ, or wounding, smiting Christ heel-wise, but Christ would smite him head-wise. And the implication is that it would be a mortal wound, that Jesus would crush Satan's head. And so the mind of a Christian is very important, and that which protects our minds is salvation. Now, the helmet of salvation is not just the fact that we are saved. It is at least that. It is at least that you believe in Jesus Christ, that he is your righteousness, he is your salvation. His obedience is the worthiness that is counted for you. His sacrifice is what puts away your guilt. But this helmet of salvation, which is together at the same time the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so what we see here is that our minds, our heads are protected by meditation upon Scripture. And if you could, if you would summarize what the Bible teaches, you could do it in two words. God saves. The first time I was told something like that, I was told you could do it in three words. God saves sinners. You probably need at least six. God saves sinners by Jesus Christ. And as good children of the Reformation, we want to add alone, and pretty soon we're fleshing out our theology. But that is what the Bible is. It is the words of God for our eternal life. That's what the disciples said, isn't it, when the people were very offended that Jesus didn't intend to start an all-you-can-eat buffet, but that he intended that people should look to him and live and abide in him. And that by that way, eat his flesh and drink his blood. And it was a hard saying. And those who had claimed to be believers were going away from him. And he turns to his disciples and he says, "Are you leaving too?" And they say, "No. Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." And the scriptures are the words of God for many things, but ultimately, at its core, the word from God to us about his salvation of us. We should be those who are obsessed with who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and how that is fleshed out and all that God is doing in applying that and what it will be like when Jesus has received everything that he has earned in his perfect work. And the way to be properly obsessed about it is to meditate upon the word of God, because that is what the word of God is full of. Then your head will be protected. That's your helmet of salvation right there. Meditating on the Bible and wielding the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There's a wonderful illustration in 1 Samuel of what it's like to wield the sword of the Spirit. You remember a young boy, youngest in his family, and he wasn't sent off to the war at first. He was left back to take care of the sheep, and he brought them some bread and cheese. You didn't invent charcuterie boards in the last several months. David was sent with one to his brothers, and out comes this Philistine blasphemer. Everybody else saw, big guy, really scary. Yeah, but what did David saw and heard? A blasphemer. Why isn't everybody running out to destroy this man in the name of the Lord? And David goes out and he says, "You come to me with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh." Well, after he had struck him down, still needed to cut his head off because he had promised to feed it to the birds, and he needed a sword. What sword did he use? He took Goliath's sword. And later, didn't we read just recently in 1 Samuel when David visits the priest and he says he's on a secret mission, apparently so secret that he had to leave in such haste that he forgot a weapon. It's kind of an iffy story. But what sword did the priest have with him? He said, "Well, no weapons here except the sword of Goliath." What did David say? "There is none like it. Give it to me." Is that not how we are to read the sword of the Spirit that is the word of God? That you and I have not in our arsenal anything of our own, but here is the sword of the great, not just great champion, but almighty champion, the Holy Spirit himself. Now that's how Samson got strong, even in a physical sense, isn't it? We read several times, three I think, of the Spirit rushing upon him. "But now our Redeemer, who sits at the right hand of majesty, with whom we are seated in the heavenly places, has poured out his Spirit upon us, and he has taken the Spirit's own sword, and he puts it in our hands." The best defense is indeed a good offense. And we see even our Savior himself wielding that sword when he is tempted, when he is attacked with temptations as fiery darts of the wicked one. And he clings to his Father and he wields the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Well, if you're going to wield the Spirit's sword, you should wield it the Spirit's way. Now, if you were going to borrow, or you have received as a gift, a weapon from one of our fine leading marksmen in the congregation, it would be a good idea for you to say, "Well, will you take me out and walk me through shooting it a little bit?" Well, you want to wield the sword of the Spirit, verse 17, in the way of the Spirit, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. There's an indication here of what we are to do with the Word of God as we mull it over, meditate upon it, think upon the Word of God throughout our days, that we are to be taking the things that the Bible tells us about who God is and what He has done and whom He has made us to be and what He has called us to do, and turning those things over to prayer. He says He's holy and we pray, hallowed be Thy name. He says He's bringing a kingdom and He says, and we pray, your kingdom come. He says, you are to do my will. You are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And everywhere in Scripture, we ought to be seeing what it says. And as we think about it, as we understand it, everything that we understand from the Bible, we are to be turning over in prayer to Him. So this taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is conditioned, or the manner in which we do that is to be covered by or described by praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And it's probable that since this is the armor, that this applies to all of the armor of God, and that we are to be praying always, using in prayer the truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the good news of peace with God and the shield of faith, resting upon Jesus, believing and holding on to what He has said about Himself and about His work. But it is especially tied to this sword of the Spirit, since this praying is in the Spirit. Now, when are we to pray? Always. Right? The Lord Jesus does model both for us, doesn't He? There are times at which the Scripture gives us those little glimpses into the conversation that He is carrying on continually with His Father. And then there are times where He draws away for a time just for concentrated prayer. It's not one or the other. I mean, not that I want to teach you how to get out of being honest with your elders, but if one of your elders asks, how's your prayer life going? You know, and you say, oh, I'm just praying all the time. And by that you mean, I don't need set times of prayer. You've just said, I'm stronger in my humanity than the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you think that the set times of prayer are the only times that you're praying, aren't you also saying the same thing? So praying always with all prayer, there's a lot of alls here, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. What does it mean? What does it tell you if you're told that you're going to need to do something with perseverance? Does it mean it's something that's going to be easy? Does it mean it's something that's going to be naturally maintained? Have you ever found it difficult to start praying? Have you ever gotten a sentence or two in and found it difficult to keep praying? Have you ever gotten like 2 days into kind of a renewed vigor in your prayer life and gotten to the end of the third day and realized you hadn't spent a moment in thought towards God all day? Well, the Bible is honest about what it's like for us, isn't it? And He exhorts us to all perseverance. So all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And here, the apostle is starting to apply now what we have just seen, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we're turning it over in prayer. And what is one of the main themes of the book of Ephesians? How the whole church is one body, and how we're all to supply something, and we are in our walk with God and in seeking by the means that He has given in His written word and the ministry of that word by the pastor teachers that He sets over us and calls and gives us as gifts from heaven, that one of the things we're doing is aiming at the good that God has designed to do through each of us to all the rest of us. And so if you know that Christ loves and treasures His body, and that He values unity, and that we're to love one another, and that when we don't, it grieves the Spirit, then one of the ways that that's reflected is in praying for all the saints. That when we hear about Christians in one place or another, and you know, one of the church plants of the Early Reign Covenant Presbyterian Church, it's been a little over 2 years now since that church was raided. One of their church plants yesterday was raided, and all of the elders of that church imprisoned. And you hear about that and you say, well, I'm going to pray for those saints. That's part of the body. And then you especially pray for the congregation where the Lord has placed you. But this outward looking, selflessness, you see Jesus loving his church as his bride and giving himself up for her, and you love his bride. And so you see that focus in prayer for all the saints is one that is an application of something that we've just learned in the book of Ephesians itself, of turning over into prayer in the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then also for Paul. Paul has written to them when he says that he's an ambassador in chains. He's reminding them already of what he said in chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And as we'll see next week in verses 21 and 22, he's expecting that both that they already care much about him and that their care for him and his ministry will be stirred up by receiving this letter. And so he's sending Tychicus. We won't do all of next week's right now. But when he says, and for me, what? That utterance, literally a word, may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Now that's encouraging, because there are many of us who, we don't realize what cowards we are until it comes time to say something that might be offensive. Even if we love the person in front of us and we desire for them to be saved. And boldness is a gift that the Holy Spirit gives. The kind of boldness that we want to have with others, and especially that we want our elders to have with us as they preach, is not just a function of personality. Oh man, he's such a bold guy. He should be an elder. He should be a preacher. No, the boldness that we seek for the preachers of the gospel to have is a boldness that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul, they said, was kind of impressive in his letters, but not so much in person. He knew he was not so much impressive in person. He said, pray that the Holy Spirit will not just give me the word to say, but the boldness to say it in the way that I ought to say it. We should be praying for preachers to be bold. I know that that has been, for many of us, as we have gone through the recent season in the church, one of the great the burdens on our hearts, to see the preachers of the Word of God do so with boldness. And so that too is something you remember back to chapter 4 and Jesus ascended into heaven and giving gifts among men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. So that concern too, that he's praying for himself as a preacher to have boldness and asking them to pray for that, that's another example of the sword of the Spirit that is the Word of God. Well, the Word of God that they have just received talks about how Jesus, the victorious, I was trying to say something other than victorious victor. I'll get marked off for it in literature class. But the victorious victor, the champion, the victorious champion in heaven, as he gives gifts among men, among those gifts are preachers, and the ministry of that preachers is necessary for the strength and health and stability of the body. And so the sword of the Spirit that is the Word of God has told them about that, and now they are wielding it, or commanded, instructed by the apostle here to wield it, by praying for a specific preacher that he would have boldness in that ministry that has been given to him. And that's just two examples. You know, we could make all sorts of applications here, even just from this letter, praying for marriage to be honored and the marriage bed undefiled, praying for godly parenting, praying for godliness in our everyday employments, because those are the things that the Word of God has trained our lips to pray for. So let us store up our hearts and minds with the Word. Let us have our minds protected by being obsessed by the Bible and who Jesus is and what he has done, his salvation. Let us take up the sword of the Spirit in the way of the Spirit with all prayer, and let us have our priorities in prayer shaped by the Word of God. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this portion of your word, for the conclusion to the description of the armor. Oh God, we have no strength of our own, and we are so grateful that it is Christ's own strength that you give us. We think especially of those who are going and asking for basic integrity in the public life, in the governmental life of our land. We pray, Lord, that you would give them also opportunity to represent and speak for the King of Kings, and that you would guard them by your Spirit and strengthen them in Christ. Lord, each of us have things that you have called us to do this week, even just in being good wives or husbands or children or parents or workers, students, whatever you've given us to do, that if we are to do it in the way that is described here, it has to be by the life of Jesus in us. So grant us to be light in a dark age. Grant us to redeem the time because the days are evil, as you fill us with your Spirit by means of your word. For these things this week we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.